Good evening. If you can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick up our thought that we left off last week. We're actually completing one side of what we've been talking about. And what we've been talking about is that what Paul calls, or what we call, identifying markers as to what Christians ought to be. And the side that we've been focusing on, we've been focusing on the side that we need to put to death, right? And we talked about what Paul was talking about, where he talks about mortify. It means to put to death. And we studied and talked about that when it comes to death, the thought that runs through our mind is pain. So we have to understand that to put some of these things to death, which Paul talked about in chapter verse number 5 in chapter 3, is going to be painful. These are things that, you know, each and every one of us probably have been, sadly, have been associated with. So Paul is telling, and also the church at Colossae, Paul is telling them to put these things to death, right? Each and every one of us that's sitting here that can hear my voice have been in some type of sinful situation. Each one of us have committed sin, right? Whether it's on the list that Paul has here or any other sin, we all have fallen short of sin. And what Paul is telling us as we looking at this lesson is that we need to put those things to death. So we study verse number 5, and we also highlighted verse number 8, which when we study verse number 5, we study that these are sins of the flesh, right? Sins of the flesh. We also said that these are sins against God. And in verse number 8, we see these are sins of self-control, right? Where individuals do not have self-control. So they may have issue with anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy, and things of that nature. And last week we had an illustration of the Ten Commandments, and we showed how verses 5 and verse 8 and 9, how they line up with the Ten Commandments. We saw that the first verse, verse number 5, are sins against God, right? When we sin against our flesh, when we sin against our body, right, we sin against God. Then we looked at the Ten Commandments. We saw that the first four Ten Commandments were those responsibilities that man has to God. Then we looked at verse number 8 and 9, and we saw that these are sins against our fellow man, right? And then if you look at the last six of the Ten Commandments, we see these are responsibilities that we have to our fellow man. So we saw that relationship that Brother Obed came up with. We had that homework, and you know, we showed that illustration. We're going to pick up with our study, and remember that and I'm going to give you another illustration to kind of bring this lesson home for today. But the previous lesson and the illustration that I gave is that, you know, I told you that my wife likes watching HGTV. In particular, she likes to watch a show called Fixer Upper, right? And what I've been saying is that in order for them to start building something new, they have to first clear out all the bad, right? They have to go out in what they call demo day, right? When they go in and they just demo all the old stuff and take it out in order to build something new. And that is what Paul is doing here, right? He's telling us all the things that we need to put to death, all the things we need to get rid of, right? And then he's going to tell us the things that we need to do, right, to build the new house or to build the new person. So, Brother Obed, if you don't mind, we're going to try to get a lot of this done. Start with verse number 10 and stop at verse number 16 for us, please.
And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. The word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another.
Okay, we're going to start in verse number 10. And one of the things that I read these verses and I get to thinking, right, where it says to put on the new man. When I read these verses, it reminds me of when I was in school, right? When I was a school kid, right? Be honest with you, I didn't like school too much. For those teachers in here, I know bad me. But when it comes to, you know, school, the best day of school for me, right, was the first day of school, right? The first day of school was the best day of school for me. And the reason why is because my grandmother or whoever was raising me and my family, right, what we would do is that summer we would go and buy school clothes, right? And we would buy I had the best jeans and the shoes and the shirts to match and everything. And just before the first day of school, you know, that's the only day I would wake up early to go to school, right? It's, you know, because I would make sure my jeans are nice and creased and everything, and my shirts were nice and my shoes, and had everything laid out, you know, prepared to go to school. Right. And one thing about, you know, when it comes to putting on new clothes, it does something to you. Right. It makes you feel good about yourself. Right. I know that personally because my wife does a lot of shopping. Right. So, right? But what it does is that, you know, putting on new clothes, it does something for you. It gives you confidence and it gives you a certain kind of attitude. Well, this is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about putting on. Right. He's talking about not putting on physical clothes, but putting on spiritual clothes. We need to clothe ourselves, right? And that's what Paul is referring to, right? And Paul is telling us in verse number 10, he says, and have put on the new man, right? So we need to put on that new person, right? How do we put on the new person? How do we put on the new person? Can anybody tell me? In the image of him, okay, but how? How do we put on the new person? In baptism, that's right, in baptism, right? In our obedience to Christ, right, is where we put on Christ. And how do we know that? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, all right? Galatians chapter 3. Now, before I go into the rest of my study, I want to first apologize for what I said last week, all right? And what I said last week, and I want to thank, first of all, I want to thank Brother Phil for coming up and being a true elder, right, and coming up and telling me that I said something that was not totally correct. And what it was that I, when I was talking about anger, right, I said that individuals will make you angry, right? But that is not the case. We choose to be angry, right? So we can't say that we have no control. If somebody does something to us, it's our choice to be angry. Right. But what I said last week is that people make us angry. Right. And that is not the right thing, because that is saying that we do not have any type of self-control. So I want to thank the brother for correcting me on that. But let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. And Brother Obed, can you read that for us, please?
For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
So when we're baptized into Christ, right, we put on Christ, right? And what is expected of us and what we should understand is that now when we are baptized, and we can go to Romans chapter 6, Brother Obed covered this very well last week and several other weeks, right? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, especially verse number 4, right? When we are to rise out of the waters of baptism with a newness of life, right? We are supposed to be the new person, right? We're supposed to be a new individual, right? When we come out the water of your grave of baptism, we're supposed to be new, right? And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also talks about getting rid of the old man and having something new, right? It's like putting on new clothes. Now, except for these clothes, nobody's never worn before. These are brand new clothes. These, and guess what? They're tailor-made to fit. They're tailor-made to fit each and every individual. So you don't have to worry about the clothes not fitting right and things of that nature. Christ has a set of clothes that's tailor-fit and made for you. You just have to put them on in your obedience. And not only that, let's turn back with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, right? And he goes on and tells us, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We need to understand that the importance of knowledge, and we study this. We study what knowledge and understanding and wisdom does, right? It renews us. It helps us. It helps create that new person. When we are knowledgeable and understand and have wisdom about the word of God, it changes us. It changes our mindset. It changes our attitude. It changes the way we view the world. And not only that, it changes the way that we go about in our daily lives when it comes to matters and problems in the world. Now, we just studied in verse number 8 about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication, and lying. Well, if you renew with the knowledge of Christ, right, these things are put away. You're a new person now. So when you're being filled with the knowledge, right, of Christ, and that this knowledge is coming into your ears, and not only that, and that you're applying it to your lives. What will happen is that you don't have to worry about the anger, the wrath, the malice, the fornication, the sins that Paul just talked about. That old man, right? You don't have to worry about that. Long as you are renewing yourself with the knowledge, right? And we continue on in verse number 11. In verse number 11, Paul talks about something that I find very interesting. He says, where there is neither Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, scathing, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Basically, what he's saying is that when you obey the gospel, right, when you become a child of God, when you have a renewed mindset, when you have renewed knowledge, you understand that, guess what? Everybody is the same. It's not like the world outside. The world outside will make a difference between anything. If your eyes are blue and my eyes are brown, guess what? Somebody may say that blue eyes are better. That's man's wisdom. That's man's thinking. Or if my skin color is different than yours, right? Or my political beliefs are different than yours, right? These are things that should be left outside, right? Not belong into the vernacular, not the vernacular, but the lifestyle of a Christian. So much so that we're judging each other by it. We're all on equal ground, each and every one of us, right? We all stand on equal ground when it comes to that. And that's the one thing that Paul is highlighting here. He's highlighting that once you renew with that knowledge, right, you understand, you have a knowledge of who you are. We need to understand who we are and who your fellow brothers and sisters are. That we're all equal. Yes, we all come from different backgrounds, right? But we're all equal in Christ. All equal in Christ. Let's go on to verse number 12. Here's what I want to say. Yes, go ahead. Olia, Russia, yeah. Right, and it's like Brother Phil said, it is referring to, and I'm glad you brought that up, brother, because, you know, maybe some people didn't understand what that meant. It's the area, and he said Russia, Mongolia, around in that area, but it means savage, and also it means an area that's very destitute, it's very barren, right? What was going on during that time is probably in Colossae, you probably had slaves, right? Slaves in the area. So Paul is acknowledging this and bringing this up. But in verse number 12, listen what Paul says here. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering." So when we look at this and we talk about putting on the clothing, right? We talked about putting on those new clothes, right? We take a look at this and what it does, it says, therefore. In verse number 12, it says, but therefore. Therefore is a transition statement, right? It's a transition word. Essentially what it's saying is that because of this, put on this, right? And what Paul is saying is that because you are the elect of God, because you are holy, because you are beloved, put on these things, right? Put on bowels of mercy, put on kindness, humbleness, and things of that nature. So when we look at the elect of God, what does that mean? Because I'm glad Brother Obed had that lesson this past Sunday, right? Because this is another false doctrine that is permeating out there in the world today. What does the elect of God mean? The elect of God. The saved. That's right. The saved. Okay. Yep. Anybody else? The God. Christians. Okay. Okay. Accept the salvation. All right. But does go ahead, sister. I'm sorry. Oh, you're chosen. Okay. You're chosen. Did God choose us? What's that? Okay, you're called by God. I'm glad you brought that up, sister. I'm glad you brought that up. That is an excellent, excellent answer. And the reason why is because there are a lot of people in this world today that will twist this and say that since you're elect and God chose you, that you are predestined. That God predestined some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. That is a doctrine, right? And I want to say the Presbyterians believe that, as well as the Primitive Baptists, they believe that. There are people out there that believe, right, that no matter what you do, right, no matter how good, no matter how obedient you are, that God has predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And they will use scriptures like this to say God's elect, God's chosen, right? But sister hit on the right note. She said those, and how did God get his elect? He calls us by the gospel. And it's through our obedience. And once we are obedient to that, then we become part of the elect. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to say verse number 9. And Brother Obed, if you get there before me, can you read that for me, please?
Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
I might have gave you the wrong scripture. Hold on. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. I'm sorry, brother. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
What that says is that, first of all, it says that, but you are a chosen race. That word generation means race, right? But we're not talking about a race when it talks about skin color or anything of that nature, right? We're talking about those who are obedient to the gospel, right? And it says that a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But if you drop down towards the end of the verse, it tells us how we are chosen by God, how he called us out. How does God call? Through the gospel. Those who obey the gospel, right, and baptize in the watery grave of baptism, now you become part of God's chosen. You become part of God's elect. Go ahead, brother.
It's interesting because you look at verse 10, and verse 10 immediately debunks that theory. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God.
There you go.
So if there's predestination, then how could you once not be? And then all of a
sudden, like Brother Obed said, is that in order for you to have these doctrines, you have to have taken scripture out of context. And that is what has happened, right? And that we have a whole denomination that believes that. But I just want to show you the point of who is God's elect. Let's turn back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Do anybody have any questions or comments about that? Because I want to make sure everybody's clear on that, because you may have a coworker, or a friend or a relative that have that type of belief. All right? Colossians chapter 3. And let's continue on. It says the elect of God, right? The holy and beloved. We know that holy is individuals that have been set aside, right? Those who obey that have been set aside, right? And beloved. God has shown his love towards us, right? And how does God show his love towards us? He sent us heaven's best. He sent us his son. Now, because that we are God's elect, because we are holy, because we are beloved, now put on these clothes. These clothes are tailor-made to fit. And what he goes on, he said, because of these three things, put on bowels of mercy. That's number one. That's the first one that we need to put on. The first piece of clothing we need to put on is bowels of mercy. And when we talk about bowels of mercy, now, you know, a lot of times, you know, we have to understand that the language that they used back then is not the same language you use now, right? When we talk about the bowels back then, it meant the innermost being of yourself, your inner part, right? You're down to the core of you, right? And when it talks about mercy, it's talking about compassion, that we need to have compassion for one another. Right? We need to have compassion for one another. It reminds me of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. And Brother Obed, when you get that, can you read that for me, please? That when we have compassion, right, we put ourselves in other people's shoes. That means that we should have compassion for one another. That if brother CD is hurting, I'm hurting. Right. If Brother Ron is rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. Right? We should have that type of compassion for one another. But look and see what Christ does in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36.
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd.
So we see that Christ was moved with compassion, right? Because he saw the agony and the pain. He saw the situation that these people were going through. These are the type of things, this is the type of thing that we need to have for one another, right? When somebody says, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through this. Or if we know about a situation our brother and sister is going through, we need to have compassion, right? We need to have compassion for one another. And you don't understand how that goes a long way with an individual, right? When you're sitting there crying and you're going through a difficult time, to have somebody there crying with you, telling you you're going to be okay. Or you have something good going on in your life, to have somebody smile and laugh and joke around with you and rejoice with you because you have something good going on in your life. This is the type of compassion that we need to have. And he says that the bowels of compassion, meaning it needs to come from the inside, our innermost parts. We can't be fake about it. Right? We need to put on these type of clothes. The next one is kindness. Right? We need to be kind to one another. Right, we need to be good-hearted towards one another. The next one is humbleness. Now, this one is what I want to focus on. Humbleness. What does humbleness mean? To be humble. Right? To be humble. Okay. Okay. Boy, that's why he's an elder, right? Right? To think of others and not of yourself, right? That's what it is, right? And if you ever get a chance, please read Philippians chapter 2, right? And Philippians chapter 2, to me, that's probably one of the best chapters in the Bible that talks about humbleness. Why? Because it talks about how Christ was humble. Paul talks about how he was humble, right? He talks about how Timothy and Epaphroditus, I can't pronounce his name, right? How they were humble. These are examples of humbleness, right? So if you ever get a chance, read Philippians chapter 2. Brother Obey, we're going to read a little bit. Brother Obey, can you read verses 1 through verse number 9? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any compassion and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit.
Yeah, start right there. So we see that when you are a Christian, right, when you are humble, right, you're not selfish, you're selfless. That's what it does. When you become a Christian, you become you stop becoming a selfish person, you become a selfless person, right? It's not about you anymore. It's not about you. It's about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Just imagine if each and every one of us was looking out for each other in that way. That's love. That's love. Go ahead and read, brother.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name.
So we see that this is an example of Christ's humbleness, right? The example of Christ's humbleness. This is the type of, and Paul tells us that this is the mindset that we need to have. Think about Christ's humbleness. He came from heaven and came down to earth to die for us. If that's not humbleness, I don't know what is. If that's not selflessness, he left the very best of heaven to come down here and to be part of this world and to be ridiculed and to be tempted and things of that nature, to be, you know, and to be put on the cross. And we see, right, that he done that all so not only us, but everybody in the world will have a chance of salvation. That is a true example of humbleness, right? Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. The next word we have is meekness. What is meekness? What is meekness? Ah, there we go. What Brother Ron said is strength under control. Who has God said is the meekest person on the face of the earth? Does anybody know who that was? God said this person was the meekest person on the earth. He had a lot of strength, but he was very meek. Because one thing about meekness, right, in our world today, people misconceive meekness for what? Weakness. That's right, weakness. That's right. So we see that, but meekness is somebody that has authority, that has power, but they use it in a control in a way that is self-controlled. That's meekness, right? An example of that, and what God is in the scripture that I was talking about was Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. God was telling and describing Moses, the meekness of Moses. Right, that we all need to be meek, you know, towards one another. That we all need to have that type of mindset, right? That we all need to have meekness. All right, let's go ahead and continue on. Long suffering. That's a good one. Long suffering. That's another piece of clothing we need to put on. Long suffering, right? What is long suffering? That's right, being patient, right? Now, who is the most long-suffering being that we know? Being. Who's the most long-suffering being that we know? God. That's right. God is long-suffering. Think about it. Think about it. Since the beginning, God has been long-suffering towards man, right? And he is still long-suffering today. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And everybody should be familiar with some of these passages. These passages are quoted quite a bit, actually. 2 Peter chapter 3, and like Brother Ron's verse 9. Brother Obed, can you read that for us, please?
The Lord is not slack concerning his...
So we see that God is long-suffering. Just think about it. God has put up with a lot. A lot. For somebody who sent his son down here to die, right? And each and every day, either through our actions or even through people's words, how they disrespect God. Each and every day. We see it on our TV. We see it all over the world. But God is still long-suffering. He still loves us. That he's given us time. He's been patient. He's been patient. And that's the example of long-suffering. This is the type of example of long-suffering we need to have towards one another. We need to be long-suffering. We can't be short-tempered. You know, when you know what I mean, like Brother Phil, when he corrected me last week, he wasn't short-tempered. He didn't come up here and say, hey, you just did all this wrong. You know, he didn't come up here and smack me around and put me on punishment and put me in a corner. You know? You know, he was patient, right? He was patient. And that's what we need to be towards one another. Right? That's what we need to be towards one another. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let me get there real quick. There we go. bearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. We need to put up with some stuff, right? We need to put up with each other. Think about that. We are all different individuals. We all have our quirks. We all have our different ways. But we need to be loving. And if your brother or sister does something to you, you need to forgive them. Christ demands it. Why? Because God has forgave us. Each and every one of us. And we need to be forgiving towards one another. We have to be forgiving towards one another. Because if we're not forgiving towards one another, that is going to cause some issues. You can't hold these things in your heart. Now, you're not God, and I'm not saying that you're going to forget. Only God, when he forgives, he forgets. But we need to be forgiving. We need to give it up to God. Each, like I said, we're Christ's bride, right? We're the bride of Christ. And everybody knows that in a marriage relationship, right, that you're going to put up with some stuff. And we need to be forgiving towards one another because our husband is forgiving towards us. All right? Let's go ahead and go on. And this is the crowning one right here. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What is Paul talking about there? We talked about put on love. What does love have to do with it? I didn't know if anybody caught that, but anyway. What does love have to do with it? What's that? Everything, right? Everything. Why is that? Why does love have to do with why? Why is love a key element? Why is it the bond? When we talk about the bond, it's the glue. It's the glue. Okay. It is. Spoken like a true elder, right? It starts with love, right? You're not going to be long-suffering. You're not going to be forgiving, right? You're not going to put up with a whole bunch of stuff. You're not going to have compassion. You're not going to be exhibit any kindness if you don't start with love. It has to come from love. Because if it don't come from love, then it's not genuine. And who can discern our heart? God, he knows. He knows. It starts with love. Love is that bond. It's what keeps it all together. Right, Brother Obey, you want to say something?
I wanted to also show how the it's coming up in the text itself, right? Because mm-hmm. When we learn to love God, then that's going to teach us how to love our fellow man.
Yes, right? And what does, and make sure I got my scriptures right, what does Matthew 22:34-40, read it. Those two commandments, what did it say? Love God, right? And who? There you go. There it is. Right? That's a good point, Brother Obed. Yep. Love. We need to love one another, right? And he says it's the bond of perfection. It completes us. It completes us. There we go. Do anybody, I think we got like a minute or two, but I'm going to close out right here. Do anybody have any questions or comments before we close out? Again, what we studied is that we're studying on putting on a new set of clothes, right? And Paul is telling us the clothes that we need to put on: mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving, right? All right, forbearing, right? And also loving each other. It all comes from love. And like I said, all these clothes, each and every one of us, is that child that's waking up on the first day of school, can't wait to put on those new clothes. And that's the joy we should have, putting on these clothes and walking in them. I know when I was a kid and, my first day of school, I tried everything possible not to scuff up my shoes, right? Because they were brand new. That's the type of attitude we need to have. We don't need to scuff up our garment, right? We don't need to do that. All right. Do anybody have any additional questions or comments before I close out? Brother Obey, can you close out in a word of prayer, please?
Let us bow. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may thy name be hallowed and praised for all. Grateful to be called thy children. We are grateful for thy Son, and Lord, thou proveth to us how great thy love is for us. Grateful for the opportunity, Father, to be able to also love thee as it should be done, but to also love one another as thou have. Father, as we prepare to depart from this building, we ask that you allow us to arrive to our home spiritual feast on Sunday, Father. Lord, be with our brother. Continue to give him that love. Continue to give him that guidance, Father. Father, also grant him and us the boldness so that we can put these